Brilliant. So we're going to have the Bible reading now, which is Joshua chapter 9. Now, when all the kings west of the Jordan heard about these things, those in the hill country, in the western foothills, and along the entire coast of the Great Sea, and as far as Lebanon, the kings of the Hittites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, they came together and to make war against Joshua and Israel. However, when the people of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they resorted to a ruse. They went as a delegation whose donkeys were loaded with worn-out sacks and old wineskins, cracked and mended. The men put worn and patched sandals on their feet and worn old clothes. All the bread of their food supply was dry and mouldy. Then they went to Joshua in the hill country at Gilgal and said to him and the men of Israel, "We have come from a distant country. Make a treaty with us." But the men of Israel said to the Hivites, "But perhaps you live near us. How then can we make a treaty with you?" "We are your servants," they said to Joshua. But Joshua asked, "Who are you and where do you come from?" They answered, "Your servants have come from a very distant country, because of the fame of the Lord your God. For we have heard reports of him, all that he did in Egypt, and all he did to the two kings of the Amorites east of Jordan, Sihon king of Heshbon and Og king of Bashan, who reigned in Ashtaroth. And our elders and all those living in the country said to us, 'Take provisions for your journey, go and meet them, and say to them, we are your servants, make a treaty with us. This bread of ours was warm when we packed it at home on the day we left to come to you, but now see how dry and mouldy it is. And these wineskins that we filled were new, but see how cracked they are. And our clothes and sandals are worn out by this very long journey.'" The men of Israel sampled their provisions, but did not inquire of the Lord. Then Joshua made a treaty of peace with them to let them live, and the leaders of the assembly ratified it by oath. 3 days after they made the treaty with the Gibeonites, the Israelites heard that they were neighbours living near them. So the Israelites set out on the third day, and on the third day came to their cities, Gibeon, Hepherah, Beeroth, Kiriath-Jearim. But the Israelites did not attack them, because the leaders of the assembly had sworn an oath to them by the Lord, the God of Israel. The whole assembly grumbled against the leaders, but all the leaders answered, "We have given them our oath by the Lord, the God of Israel, and we cannot touch them now. This is what we will do to them. We will let them live, so that wrath will not fall on us for breaking the oath we swore to them." They continued, "Let them live, but let them be woodcutters and water carriers for the entire community." So the leaders' promise to them was kept. Then Joshua summoned the Gibeonites and said, "Why did you deceive us by saying we live a long way from you, while actually you live near us? You are now under a curse. You will never cease to serve as woodcutters and water carriers for the house of my God." They answered Joshua, "Your servants were clearly told how the Lord your God had commanded his servant Moses to give you the whole land and to wipe out all its inhabitants from before you. So we feared for our lives because of you. And that is why we did this. We are now in your hands. Do to us whatever seems good and right to you." So Joshua saved them from the Israelites, and they did not kill them. That day he made the Gibeonites woodcutters and water carriers for the community and for the altar of the Lord at the place the Lord would choose. And that is what they are to this day.
All right, thank you, Andy. Let's pray, and then we'll look at that passage. Father God, thank you so much for your word, every part of it. Thank you so much for the storyline of the Bible and the way that it all points to the Lord Jesus. Please make it all clear to us tonight and see what difference you want it to make to our lives. Amen. So we're in chapter 9 of Joshua. The book of Joshua is the story of the Israelites coming into the promised land. So they've just gone through the Exodus. They've been in the wilderness, which is what we were looking at this morning from 1 Corinthians. And they're now coming into the promised land. And in Genesis 15, God had promised Abraham that his people, his numerous people, would have this land for themselves, only them. And so God later commanded that every other group in that land who already lived there was to be removed by force. They were to be wiped out. That was God's command. Now that's very, very important to understand as we look at tonight's passage. Tonight we're going to see three things. We're going to see a sinful error, and then we're going to see two responses to that sinful error. We're going to see a godly response from Joshua, and we're also going to see the response of grace from God. So let's look down at it. God had commanded the Israelites to use force to remove anyone in the land who was not from their people. Not to negotiate with them, not to make a treaty with them. They were to be destroyed. Now, obviously, the peoples in the land, hearing that, and hearing about the great victories at Jericho and Ai, they would need to respond, wouldn't they? Some of them would be quite scared about that. We see one response in verses 1 and 2. You look down with me. Now, when all the kings west of the Jordan heard about these things, the kings in the hill country, in the western foothills, along the entire coast of the Mediterranean Sea, they came together to wage war against Joshua and Israel. So the response of all these kings is to form an alliance, to group together, strength in numbers. And that makes sense, doesn't it? Except that it's not going to work. Not because Joshua has an amazing army, but because his army serves an amazing God. But more on that next week. Tonight we're thinking about the response of the Gibeonites in verses 3 to 6. And we see the response in verse 3. However, when the people of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they resorted to a ruse. Do you see what they've done? They thought, we're going to be clever. We know, and they're right in this, we know that we cannot take this group on the battlefield because they've got some god, some force behind them. So instead, we're going to resort to a ruse, to a trick. It's deception. It's a bit like Ocean's 11. Don't know if you've seen Ocean's 11, where George Clooney and his very cool bunch of criminals, that's what they actually are, criminals, they don't resort to violence and carry guns to break into the casino to steal all the money. Instead, they use deception and trickery to manage to get the money. And so that's what the Gibeonites are thinking. They're thinking, Joshua and the Israelites are going to have to kill us if they think we're in the land. So we're going to pretend to be from far away. And if we convince them, then they'll make a treaty with us. Once they've made a treaty with us, then that's fine. So this is what they do. They pretend that they've come from far away, even though they live just around the corner. So if you look at verses 4 and 5, you see that they get their most worn-out travel sacks, their oldest wineskins, the ones they've left in the shed for the past few years. They've got some new ones, but they don't use those. They use their old ones. They get their most battered sandals, and they get their worst clothes. You know the kind of clothes that you keep at the back of a cupboard somewhere, just for when you're doing DIY or gardening. And then they bake bread. They make it go stale. And you can imagine them turning up at Joshua's tent, this little delegation from the Gibeonites, loudly saying, oh, that journey took us so long. I've been on that donkey for weeks and weeks now, just trying to convince Joshua. And verse 6, they say to Joshua, we have come from a distant country. Make a treaty with us. So will the Israelites smell a rat? Verse 7, the Israelites said to the Hivites, but perhaps you live near us, so how can we make a treaty with you? We are your servants, they said to Joshua. But Joshua asked, who are you and where do you come from? They answered, your servants have come from a very distant country. because of the fame of the Lord your God. For we have heard reports of him, all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites, the east of the Jordan, Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who reigned in Ashtaroth. And our elders and all those living in our country said to us, take provisions for your journey, go and meet them and say to them, we are your servants, make a treaty with us. This bread of ours was warm when we packed it at home on the day we left to come to you, but now see how dry and moldy it is. And these wineskins that we filled were new, but see how cracked they are. And our clothes and sandals are worn out by the very long journey. The Israelites sampled their provisions, but did not inquire of the Lord. There you go. That is an Oscar-winning speech there. Because the pressure this guy must have been under, the guy that made that speech, if he was found out, then probably they were all going to be killed. So you can imagine his heart thumping, his mouth dry. He gives the speech, then he points to the evidence, and he waits to find out if it's been successful. It reminds me a bit of those World War II films. We have a prisoner of war, and it's an RAF pilot. He's been shot down, and he escapes, and then he gets picked up by the French resistance. And they say, okay, it's fine, we'll take you to some safe points. But what they always say, go in the back of a cart and cover yourself with hay. It's always the same. You think the Germans would work out what was going on. But they're always in a cart. They're coming up to the checkpoint. And the soldiers come along and they prod it with their rifles, making sure. And you can imagine this person just hiding, trying not to breathe. These Gibeonites must have been feeling like that. Just watching as their evidence, the bread was examined. Their clothes were examined. Well, are they going to be successful? Verse 15. Then Joshua made a treaty of peace with them to let them live. And the leaders of the assembly ratified it by oath. Well, what are we to make of that story so far? It's quite an interesting story. I'm guessing it's probably not one that you've looked at many times. But what theologically is going on here? And what do we make of Joshua's decision in verse 15? Well, that decision was a sinful error. It was a sinful error. It was wrong. And within the context of the book of Joshua, it was a terrible thing to do. Remember what the book is about? The book is about them going into the land that God had promised them. And if you turn back with me to Deuteronomy 20, this is the only other passage we'll look at tonight, but it's a really important passage to look at. Deuteronomy 20. Deuteronomy is the book just before Joshua. Deuteronomy 20, verses 10 to 18. And God is giving the Israelites commands, very clear commands on how they are to live in this new promised land and how they are to relate to the people around them. So verse 10, he says, when you march up to attack a city, make its people an offer of peace. If they accept and open their gates, all the people in it shall be subject to forced labor and shall work for you. And then verse 15, this is how you are to treat all the cities that are at a distance from you and do not belong to the nations nearby. So God says, if you hear about a city that's far away or a people that live a long way away, then that's fine. You can make a treaty of peace with them. But, verse 16, however, in the cities of the nations the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, do not leave alive anything that breathes. Completely destroy them. The Hittites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, as the Lord your God has commanded you. Otherwise, they will teach you to follow all the detestable things they do in worshipping their gods, and you will sin against the Lord your God. That is very clear. That is black and white. If they live within the land of Canaan, if they live where in the land that I have promised for you, then you are to destroy them. And there's two or three very good reasons why the Israelites should have obeyed that command. The first is that God commanded it. But also it makes sense, like all of God's commands. It made sense because this was the land, and it points forward to the new creation. This was the land where God's people were going to live, and it was for God's people. It wasn't for people who weren't belonging to God. And there's a danger. There's a danger in there if they disobey this. Verse 18, they will teach you to follow all the detestable things they do in worshipping their gods, and you will sin against the Lord your God. So these other peoples, they're not following Yahweh, the one and true, the true and living God. What they're doing is they're following false gods and idols. And if they're living alongside the Israelites, they're going to pull them away from Yahweh, the true God, towards sin and following idols. Again, like we looked at this morning, that is a very, very dangerous situation. Well, it's a very clear command, very important command. And if we go back to Joshua 9, we see that Joshua and the Israelites should not have made peace with the Gibeonites, because the Gibeonites were from a people from within the land. They were pretending they weren't, but they were. And actually, in Deuteronomy 20, they're named. They're not called the Gibeonites, they're called the Hivites. That's another name for their group. And in Joshua 9, verse 7, they're actually called the Hivites. Now, that's a little bit complicated, but the basic issue is this. God gave a command, and the Israelites have just disobeyed it, which is sin. But surely, someone might say, surely they've got an excuse, because the Gibeonites have been really clever. They've done their Ocean's 11 thing. They've been really deceptive, really clever. Well, actually, that is not an excuse for sin. And the Bible warns us that as Christians now, we will face this. We will face deception. We will face people trying to lead us into sin. And the primary person doing that is going to be the devil. In the Bible, the devil is called the deceiver. He's called the father of lies. And in a quip, we're just finishing going through the whole of the book of Revelation. And one of the things that stands out is the fact that the devil is active in the world. And he's active in the world amongst non-Christians. And he's active attacking the church. How does he act? He doesn't run around with little horns and a little pitchfork prodding Christians. He does it through deception. He does it through false teaching, through putting people in churches who are supposedly Christian, but actually they're teaching things that are against the Bible. He does it through leading people into sexual immorality. He does it through lots of different ways. But he is the deceiver. He is the father of lies. Now we, all of us here who are Christians, need to be on our guard against that. How can we be on our guard against it? Well, look down with me and look at what the Israelites didn't do. Verse 14. This is why they are without excuse. The Israelites sampled their provisions, but did not inquire of the Lord. Do you see what they've done? Do you see what they haven't done? They've sampled the provisions. So they've looked at the evidence. They thought, all right, we're pretty bright. We're good detectives. We're going to look at the evidence. We're maybe going to go on our gut instinct. But what they haven't done is they haven't turned to God and asked God for wisdom. They haven't consulted God. Now, for us, inquiring of the Lord is very simple. It's two things. It means looking to God's word and evaluating everything against God's word. So if you're reading a book, if you hear someone talking, if you hear someone saying something, if a new idea comes along, what do? We measure it against God's word. And we do that within the context of prayer. If we don't do that, we are in a very, very dangerous situation. Well, the Israelites didn't do that. And they end up breaking God's command. But let's think about our second point, a godly response, verses 16 to 27. The consequences of sin are messy. You need to be aware of that. The consequences of sin are always more messy than if we actually followed God's commands to begin with. That's why God's commands, that's one of the reasons why it's good to follow God's commands. They are good commands. And the Israelites are now in a complete mess. If you look at verse 16, it says, 3 days after they made the treaty with the Gibeonites, the Israelites heard that they were neighbors living near them. So the Israelites set out and on the third day came to their cities, Gibeon, Kephira, Beeroth, and Kiriath-Jearim. But the Israelites did not attack them because the leaders of the assembly had sworn an oath to them by the Lord, the God of Israel. The whole assembly grumbled against the leaders, but all the leaders answered, "We have given them our oath by the Lord, the God of Israel, and we cannot touch them now. This is what we will do to them. We will let them live so that God's wrath will not fall on us for breaking the oath we swore to them." Do you see the mess? They've realized that actually they've been breaking God's command. God's command was that the Gibeonites, as a people living in the land, should have been destroyed, should have been killed. But they also know that they just made an oath with them, a treaty with them in God's name. But it is starting to show that they're thinking in a more godly way. They're thinking in a more godly way. Because their two concerns are this. The first concern is God's command. They're now thinking about that. The second concern is God's name. So they are starting to think in a godly way. And what do? Well, Joshua summons the Gibeonite leaders and he says this. "Why did you deceive us by saying we live a long way from you? While actually you live near us, you are now under a curse. You will never be released from service as woodcutters and water carriers for the house of my God." And then verse 26. "So Joshua saved them from the Israelites and they did not kill them. That day he made the Gibeonites woodcutters and water carriers for the assembly to provide for the needs of the altar of the Lord at the place the Lord would choose." And I think, again, this is a godly response from Joshua. He cares about God's command. He cares about God's name. But notice what he says about the future of the Gibeonites. He doesn't destroy them. Instead, verse 27, he says that they will become woodcutters and water carriers for the assembly to provide for the needs of the altar of the Lord at the place the Lord would choose. So he doesn't just say, "That's fine, you can go free, now off you go." What he says is, "You will now serve. You will now serve in the house of the Lord." Do you remember the original danger? The danger was that these people who weren't followers of Yahweh, who were following false gods, they would lead the Israelites astray. But that is not going to happen here, because instead of the Gibeonites leading them astray, instead, Joshua has said, no, actually, the Gibeonites are going to serve in the house of the Lord. In a sense, they're going to come into God's people. They're going to be part of God's people. Again, Joshua is thinking in a more godly way now. He's now far more aware of the danger. Well, what is a godly response for us to sinful error? It's obviously to ask God for forgiveness, to say sorry for what we've done. But it's also to repent, as Joshua has done here. It's to repent and to realign ourselves with God's will. So if we've been living in an ungodly way, if we've been doing things that are against God's command, we say sorry, we ask for forgiveness, but we also realign ourselves with God's will. We start doing the godly thing. We were away a couple of weeks ago on the JCY weekend, and on the Saturday afternoon we were out on these boats, I don't know if many people have been boating here in the past few years. Boating's relatively hard. Some people in our group found it extremely hard, and I had a lot of crashes. And I think I spent the whole hour, I was sitting next to lots of JCYers on my boat, and I spent the whole hour, and Lizzie was on my boat, so she'll back me up on this, the whole hour saying, "Come a little bit left, come a little bit left, that's it, straighten up, and a minute later, okay, go a little bit right, that's it, no, straighten up, a little bit left, straighten up." Now, if you don't do that, the boat veers. can't just leave it to go straight. You've got to keep on straightening up. And the consequences of that, well, I must say that our boat didn't crash in an hour. But fortunately, we did see a lot of boats crash. And Robbie will be able to tell you about that later. But the consequences of not straightening up are that you go straight into the bank or into other boats and you get shouted at. And it's a bit like that with us as Christians, isn't it? We've got to keep straightening up. We've got to keep aligning ourselves to God's will. So if we're someone who's here tonight and we can just think, we know of somewhere something in our lives where we know God's command. We've realized that actually we are disobeying God's command. Then we're going to talk about God's grace in a minute. We're going to talk about God's forgiveness. But we also need to repent and realign ourselves with God's will. We've got to straighten up. And that might be in our thoughts, might be in our attitudes. It might be in, I don't know, the secret place where no one else knows what's going on in our lives. It might be in our relationships. It might be in our the words we say to other people. It might be in a whole host of different things. I don't know what they are, but you will. And if you know that you are going off the path, you need to straighten up. But whenever we think about our sin, we can't just think, what do I need to do? We need to look to God's grace. So we need to look to the cross and we need to see Jesus dying there. Our sin is the reason why Jesus was on the cross. Our sin was the reason why he died. And so we need to thank him for his grace. And the more conscious we become of our sin, the more we're aware we are of needing God's grace. So maybe you've been a Christian for a long time. And actually, as you've grown older, you're just more and more conscious of certain areas you struggle in. But then you're more conscious of God's grace and more thankful for it. And God's grace is shown in this passage. And it's particularly shown to the Gibeonites. And I found this really striking. Who were the Gibeonites? The Gibeonites were a group of people who were not part of God's people. And if you're not part of God's people, then that means you are God's enemies. And what was the future for God's enemies? Well, in Deuteronomy 20, it was destruction. What is the future for God's enemies now? Well, it's the same, isn't it? It's eternal punishment. The future is bleak. But actually, what happens to the Gibeonites is wonderful. Because Joshua is merciful to them. And through that, God is merciful to them. And Joshua decides that they will become servants in the house of the Lord. Servants in the house of the Lord. And that reminds me of Psalm 84, where David says, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. That is what the Gibeonites have become. They've moved from being the enemies of God facing destruction to actually coming into God's people. The end of verse 27, it says that they would serve at the altar, and that is what they are to this day. And if you look a bit further on in the Bible, a little bit further on, Saul tries to kill the Gibeonites, and David, God's chosen king, steps in to protect them. A little bit further on in the Bible, when the Israelites are coming back from exile, there's a list of all the different groups, and amongst them are the Gibeonites. The Gibeonites are now part of God's people. When at the start of this passage, they were enemies of God facing destruction. And that should cause us to think of ourselves. It should cause us to think of Ephesians 2, where Paul says, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. That is God's great grace towards his enemies. And each of us, every single one of us, at some point has been an enemy of God. Now, perhaps you're here tonight and you're not a Christian. It's great to have you here. But you need to be very clear that there are some people who are enemies of God, who are not yet part of God's people, have not just yet accepted God's grace. And you need to seriously think about which group you want to be in. The Gibeonites were heading for destruction. God's enemies are heading for destruction. But God's grace through Jesus offers a way to come into his people. And if you are part of God's people, as we finish, if you're a Christian, then this passage is a warning about sin, how deceptive sin is. If you can think of sin now, I'm sure we can all think of sins, and to realign ourselves, but do that in the context of knowing God's grace. God's grace in our lives that calls us from being enemies to his people. Let's pray. Father God, it's so amazing to just be reminded of how we were enemies, and yet, like the Gibeonites, we have ended up as your people, not because we deserve it, not because that's where we were heading, but just through your mercy and your grace shown to us through the Lord Jesus. Father, help us to respond to that grace in the right way, and help all of us who are part of your people to live as your people, to not be pulled away, to not be deceived, to not be led into sin, but instead to ask for your forgiveness and to realign ourselves with your will. To have a godly response to our sin. Father, thank you for what this passage has taught us tonight, but please would it not just be head knowledge, please would it make a real difference to our lives. Amen.